And so it would behoove us to redeem the times, the Bible says, because I believe that we are nearing the end of that long countdown to the coming of the Lord. But with the coming of the Lord, I'm afraid, also comes wrath, God's indignation. For God doesn't overlook sin, never has. If God could do that, Calvary wouldn't have been necessary. And so God judges sin. God judges sin in my life, and He saved me 23 years ago. Now, God judged my eternal fate on Calvary 2,000 years ago. But my everyday relationship to God is something that must be judged every day. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said, if we judge ourselves, then we wouldn't be chastened of God whenever He judges us. And God chastens us in order that we might not be condemned with the world. And so, being we live in such an evil age, in such a desperate age, it would be wise of us to draw as close to God as we could get. And I'm afraid that we live in a day when only those that are drawing close to God are able to see the things that are happening about us. Frank made the comment to me the other day that somebody made that said that they didn't think that Christ was coming in their lifetime. Well, the Bible warned against that attitude. It said, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So that means, my friend, everything can look like He ought not come, and He could come. Because He's not coming whenever we're looking for Him. He's coming whenever He gets good and ready. And now we ought to be looking for Him in that moment, but not to the degree we're willing to set that date in that hour, are we? And so I tell you, He could come at any moment. Ain't nothing needs to be done for Him to come. He'd come just right now. Everything that needs to be done, the Bible talks about, that yet lies in the future, could be done in a matter of months. Just months. So my friend, I'm not looking for things to happen in order for me to look up for Jesus to come. He'd come any minute. Everything is ready. All we need is for Him to come. But God seen fit to tarry. Therefore, my friend, it tells me our work is not done. Boy, I tell you, I was blessed and encouraged by our worship Sunday night as we beheld the slides and the testimonies and the evidence of what God can do when man will just let Him do it. You see, what you think about things will get in your way of serving God. We need to learn to think God's way. Amen. And whenever we learn to think God's way, then we'll begin to operate God's way. As long as you have a prefab, preformed religious concept in your mind, you're going to operate according to that. Amen. But you know what the Bible says? There's nothing new under the sun. There are some religions and denominations today that think that they've hemmed the corner of the market. But neighbor, there ain't nothing new about what they're doing, anybody else is doing today. Huh? Did you know that folks were preaching the Word of God long before any of our denominations came along? Long before Donnie Murphy ever came along, didn't originate with me. Amen. Matter of fact, it didn't originate with Paul, even though he wrote part of it. Well, when did it originate, preacher? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word.
Amen.
And the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same was with God in the beginning. Amen. Nothing that was made exists except that He made it. He is the great creator of all things. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. This didn't begin with me. I'm just preaching something somebody started a long time ago. God says be a part of me. And you know what? He's going to keep on rolling till Jesus comes. And so I tell you, when the world falls apart around you, you ought to have a glue about you that helps you to stay together. Helps hold you together. Amen. What is that glue? Amen. This is one part of it right here. God's super glue that helps hold you together whenever the world seems to be falling apart. Amen. And so, whenever you have that glue, you don't worry about these things quite so much. Sure, there are tragedies, and we're heartbroken over the suffering of anybody. But all these things point to one fact, and that is the very fact that Jesus is coming again. And believe me, God, in His compassion and love for mankind, is going to do all He can to alert man to his necessity, to his need, for that appointed time, while he still has a chance. Amen. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles tonight. Not to the book of Exodus, but the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Now, we're going to preach on Exodus, but we probably won't go to Exodus. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I just want to read a verse to you. I didn't know where to kick this off because we're going in so many different directions. We just need somewhere to start. And so I chose Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. And why? Because what I want to talk to you about tonight are the 10 plagues and the future. The 10 plagues and the future. You see, we've been preaching on the 10 plagues that God sent upon the nation of Egypt, the empire of Egypt, more than a nation, rulers of the world at that time, predominantly. But I mean, that was thousands of years ago, preacher. How could that possibly be relevant to me? Well, first of all, the book of Hebrews says, in chapter 13, says, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, that tells me God's attitude towards sin, God's response to it today, is no different than it was back then. Amen. It just is a matter of time before God's cup of indignation and wrath gets full, before he begins to overflow his wrath on the planet Earth. Amen. And so these plagues, even though they're in the past, they're yet relevant to the future. And we're going to talk about a few of those things tonight as we just ramble through the scriptures. But I want to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. Listen to what Solomon said. He said, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done presently," or today, he's saying, "is that which shall be done. And therefore, there is no new thing under the sun." What's he saying? He's saying something that we already know, that history has a cycle to it. History has a cycle to it. Things that happened at one time and fade away come back. Have you ever noticed that if you just keep your ties and your suits long enough, they always come back into style? One decade, it will be wide, broad lapels. The next one, it'll be narrow. One decade, I've got some closets in my ties in my closet you can make a kite out of. They are wide. And that was the style back whenever I first started preaching. Big, broad, wide ties. Things go in a cycle. Well, history is that way. Solomon said, you look in the past, you see what happened, it's going to happen again. You look what's happening today, it not only happened before, but it's going to happen again also if time continues to go the way that it is. And so I use that one verse to make this point, that even though these 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt happened thousands of years ago, nevertheless, they're going to happen again. Amen. When are they going to happen again? I don't know, but they're going to happen at some point in the future. Amen. And so I want us to think about these things tonight as we read a lot of Scripture. Now, why did these plagues fall upon Egypt? Because of their idolatry. Because of their idolatry. Because they simply put everything else above and beyond the one true God. Every other god in their life. Everything else in their life they put before God. But not only that, God's wrath and these plagues fell upon these people because of their attitude toward God's people. Now, I want to tell you something. You can determine the morality of the world in which you live by their attitude toward the people of God. And the lower the morality of the world goes, the less they think of God's people, the more they begin to abhor them, to criticize them, to turn against them in every way. Amen. And I tell you, we are seeing it today in this land in which we live. Therefore, I believe that America is on the verge of becoming an idolatrous nation. Now, I remember when I first started preaching that somebody said this, that we are only one generation away from being a completely heathen nation. Meaning this, that if we fail to teach our children and raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and train them up in the way which they should go, just in one generation, this whole nation could turn slap around. And neighbor, that's what we see happening right now. Amen. Now, I've been saved 23 years and been preaching approximately 22 of that. And that's not a generation, but my soul, how I've seen things turn in that amount of time. And you know that very thing has happened just since you've been saved. Amen. And so these things are great truths that have occurred in the past that we see happening in present day. We see empire after empire arising. This Egyptian empire, the first empire that we're really made aware of after the flood, is the empire of Babel. Erected totally in rebellion against God and everything that he said. God comes down to see if it's just as he suspected it was, and of course it was, because everything God thinks is right and is always correct. He comes down and saw exactly what he did just to verify it and prove it so God might be just. He takes care of that little one. Egyptian Empire arises. We see what happened to them. The next empire was the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar. Survived for a while. He walked outside the gates of his palace one day and said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" God said, "You need to feed for a while and eat some grass." 7 long years he ate the grass, and his fingernails grew and his hair grew. He looked like a beast of the field. When God got through with him, he knew there was a God in heaven. But his grandson, who was raised up, Belshazzar one day, was throwing him a winged ding up there in his upper party room, said, "Tell you what, go get some of those golden vessels from the house of God we took from Jerusalem, and let's drink out of some of those." Amen. I'm getting sidetracked, but I believe I just stay going this way. Get it. And they filled them up, and they turned them up, and as soon as he drew the first goblet down from his face, he saw that finger on the wall. "Many, many, Tekel, you farson. You've been weighing the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom's come to an end." And it did that very night. The Persians drained the canals. They went under the walls, walked underneath there, and took the empire just like that. It fell. The empire of the Persians rose the same way. It fell. The Grecian Empire was the next empire. It rose. It fell. The next one that rose was the Roman Empire. It rose to great superiority worldwide, but it became so corrupt. Nero was a homosexual, a bisexual, that's one and the same as far as I'm concerned, married a man in the streets of Rome. No army overtook it. It just crumbled from within from lack of morals and disease and a welfare system that couldn't support its people. Amen.
Amen.
So nothing's new under the sun. The British Empire covered most of this globe. I mean, tremendous parts of it. Just not too many years ago, a decade ago, they fought a war in the Falkland Islands. That's a long way from Great Britain. What were they doing down there? Because it used to be part of the British Empire. They used to have Australia. It was a part of their prison encampment. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that empires rise and empires fall determined by their relationship to God. Why? Because whenever a nation becomes idolatrous, then God sends things in to bring them down. And nations are not preserved by their leaders alone unless their leaders know there's a God in heaven. And ours did when we first started. Amen. I'm afraid that they forgot it. And so we see this historical cycle. Very same thing that Solomon talked about. Amen. Somebody says, "Well, the Bible's not a relevant book today." I beg your pardon. I believe it is. And so these 10 plagues in Egypt are very, very relevant. And so I want us to notice the parallel between these events and a future one that's going to happen to the nation Israel. Now, you mark it down on your calendar. The most significant date outside of Calvary, 1900 and something years ago, was May 14, 1948, when the nation Israel, after being scattered for almost 2,000 years, became a nation once again. And that fig tree began to bud. Hey, a bunch of these theologians, they don't think much significance about that. But honey, the book does. The book does, and that's significant enough for me. And so a parallel is going to happen, just as it did between these 10 plagues and the nation Israel, and the nation Israel in the last days. Now let's talk about some of these parallels. First of all, the Bible talks about in the last days, after the nation of Israel is brought back together again, that they're going to seek peace with the world. But despite all their efforts of peace with the world through a political, even later an ecclesiastical system, they will enter some of the most horrible experiences and troubles and trials that they've ever experienced. Now, I want you to see that. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. I don't know how we're going to cover all this, so I'll probably just have to skip some, and you can get my notes if you want. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Now, how do we get our Bible? There you go. Right there. "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of the people of Israel and Judah." Now, what did he say? He said that my people are captive, Jeremiah. They're going into captivity during the life of Jeremiah. They were carried away into Babylon. Israel has already been, the northern kingdom's already been carried into captivity. But God says here, I want you to know something, there's coming a day, they're all coming home. Now after the Babylonian captivity, only the tribe of Judah are the ones that got the name of Jew in the captivity, came back to the land of Palestine, to which Christ later came. But this says that Israel and Judah will return to the land. He said, I'll bring them all back. Therefore, what he's saying here is of a future date. Now listen to what he said. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. They're wanting peace, but that's not what they're hearing. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man his hands on his loins, and a woman in travail, and all faces turned to paleness? You ever heard of anybody being so scared to turn white as a sheep, white as a goat? They're saying that the people were so terrified during this time, whenever these times begin to come, that a man is going to have contortion on his face like a woman that's in travail having a baby. Now, I can't say I've ever experienced that, and I don't want to, but that's how afraid they're going to be. How graphic this expression and illustration is of the fear that's going to be upon each people and their paleness. Alas, this is why. For that great day. For that day is great, so that none is like it. What day is he talking about? It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now, he's saying here that there's coming a time that a great period of trouble is going to come to the restored nation of Israel. And it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you're going to find this characteristic about God whenever he talks to the nation Israel. Sometimes he'll call them Israel. Sometimes he'll refer to Judah. Sometimes he'll refer to Ephraim. Sometimes he'll refer to Joseph. All these applying to the nations or portions of the nation of Israel. And sometimes he'll refer to them as Jacob. Now, who was Jacob? Jacob was Israel's name before he ever met God. God changed his name. You might say it before he ever got saved. Amen. And Jacob's nature was that of a deceiver, a trickster, a supplanter, as the children say, a heel catcher. Amen. And so the state of the nation Israel at this point in time is going to be a collected Israel, a restored Israel, but they're going to be like Jacob. They're not going to have a mind for God. They're going to be working through trickery and political processes to try to win peace for their nation. What do you see over there today? They're trying to make peace with enemies they've had for thousands of years. Yasser Arafat and all that crowd, and he's even moving this way and that, and yet people are driving buses and truckloads of dynamite in, blowing things up. They're trying to start doing it here, and probably will. It'll get worse. What are we saying? That we're looking for peace, but there is no peace. Amen. And so that's what the Bible said. The Bible said during the midst of that time, there's going to come an awful trouble like the world has never seen before. Now look in Matthew 24. This was the time of which Jesus was speaking, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now that I read to you in Jeremiah 30 is the only place in the Bible that you find that scripture referred to as that, Jacob's trouble. But we do find this period of time alluded to at other places in the Bible. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Jesus just came from the temple. He had entered in during his so-called triumphal entry upon the colt of an ass. They cast their garments and palm leaves out, and they said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He walked into the temple, didn't go sit upon the throne. Instead, he offered himself in the temple as their Messiah, and everybody walked away and said, well, wasn't that a fizzle and a dud? And a few days later, the very same crowd that welcomed him said, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Okay. Jesus goes outside the temple. He sits down. His disciples come out. They begin to brag about the temple and all the beautiful stones and everything. Jesus said, I want you to know something. There's not one stone upon another here that's going to remain the way you see it, fellas. And they said, well, tell us when this is going to happen. They're still thinking he's coming into a political kingdom. He's not going to be a sacrificial lamb. They still don't get it.
They don't get it. And he sits down and he says this in verse 21, when he begins to talk about these horrible days coming. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What's he saying? He's saying these days are going to be so bad that if God Almighty himself didn't halt the process of time and shorten it up, that no human being would survive the horror of those days. So God said, because of his chosen people, who shall be Israel. This whole chapter here is addressed to the nation Israel, Jewish. He said those days will be short. Why? Because neighbor, you and I are getting out of here.
Amen.
A lot of folks don't quit believing that, but I ain't found any reason not to believe it.
Amen.
When I do, I'll share it with you, but I ain't found it, and I've been hunting, honey. I'm ready, I'm willing, but I haven't found anything satisfying. I think we're going.
Amen.
We have no reason, no purpose to be here. God's going to turn it back over to the Jew, because they yet are his elect. Amen. They are his elect nation. It's going to be horrible days, so bad that Jesus said there had not been any like it, and if it wasn't shortened, that not any flesh would survive. And things are going to begin to happen. We're going to read about those in just a minute. Very similar to what happened in Egypt. Now let's think about it. I ain't going to finish. What was the first miracle that Moses saw? He went to the burning bush. God spoke out of that burning bush. God was burning hot. Things weren't going right. He'd come to set things in order. Moses went up to that bush and God said, I've heard the affliction of my people. I've heard their cries. I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cries. God said, I've come to send you, Moses. He said, I can't go. You need to get somebody else beside me. He said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, cast it down. He did. And it became a serpent. What was the first miraculous thing that he saw happen there? The first message, the rod turned into a serpent. Now, what did that rod stand for? From this point on, that rod will be referred to as the rod of God. Now, the rod in the Bible always represents authority. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Oh, what does that mean? That don't mean you have to beat your child to death. It means that you better exercise your authority over that child to discipline and raise them the way that they should go, or you're going to have a heathen youngin' on your hands when they get older.
Amen.
School board don't like that. The ACLU don't like that. But that's what God said. And so the rod in the Bible always represents authority. And so, what's going to happen in this time? We're going to find that the rod, the authority, the government of this world has been transformed into a serpent when Jesus comes.
Amen.
I'll give you a little bit of scripture for that. Revelation chapter 12. And you can just stay in Revelation because we're going to be there a while. Revelation chapter 12. John saw a heavenly vision laid out before him. He saw a great wonder in heaven. He saw a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Verse number 1. Verse number 2. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And we're going to identify all these people in just a minute. Most of you know who they are. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, and note this, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Who was the woman? Who was the child? Read the next verse. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Only one man, only one child fits that description. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, this woman could only be one of two individuals. It could either be Mary or it could be the nation of Israel. Obviously, it's the nation Israel, the 12 stars, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Who's this other character with the 7 heads and the 10 horns that was called a dragon? Look in verse 9. And the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. We don't even have to figure to know who that is. It tells us plain black and white there that this dragon, amen, with the seven heads and the ten horns, is no one other than the devil himself. So we have the nation Israel, we have Christ, and we have the devil. Amen. Now go over to Revelation 13, verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. That sound familiar? Who has seven heads and ten horns? The devil. And upon his horns ten crowns, upon his head the name of blasphemy. You want to know what was on them crowns? There you go. The blasphemy against God. It describes this creature, and you can read the rest of the chapter. We can't be here all night. We find that the seat of the government of the world now lies in this individual, known as the beast, who receives his power from the great red dragon, having the seven heads and the ten horns. Amen. And so what's happening in this time of Jacob's trouble, in this tribulation period, is that the rod, the authority of this world, has been turned over to a serpent. Amen. It's been transformed. And these empires of this world, now no longer looking toward God, are now looking toward a serpent. Some man said some decades ago of the United Nations that we need somebody with the answers to our problems, and whether he's God or the devil, we want him. That was a long time ago. Amen. Well, what was the next miracle that happened? He said, put your hand in your bosom. He pulled it out and it was leprous. Put it back and it came back clean. Man was created in the image and the likeness of God. He was created in purity and innocence till sin entered in. And that pure white man, whatever color he was, I don't want to be racist, became a sinner. Leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin. Amen. Let's say he was red, because that's what his name means, red earth. Adam, it means red earth. Amen. Man's become ultimately sinful. But you know what? He ain't going to stay that way, because he can go back to white, just like the hand did. Back to pure, clean. So you see what happened. God created man in his own image and likeness. Man became sinful, rebels against God, turned the whole government of his life over to the devil himself, and the final utopian empire that's coming any day, the so-called one world order. New world order. One world order. Same thing. But one of these days, all those folks that God saved is going to rule this place again. Man's going back to the garden. Man's going back to the garden where the tree of life is and all those rivers. Amen. And so that was the scenario that Moses experienced. And we see that very same thing relating to the world as we know it and as the Bible pictures it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and all through the book of Revelation. All right. What's another parallel? Well, secondly, they're going to cry unto God during this time, and God's going to answer them. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 31. You can read that chapter. You'll see that during the midst of that, they're going to cry unto God, and he's going to answer them. What happened to the children of Israel in Egypt? They begin to cry. God said from the burning bush, he said, I've seen the affliction of my people. He said, I've heard their cry, and I've come down to deliver them. Not only will they cry and him answer, but he'll command their oppressors to let them go. Isaiah 43, the first 11 verses. God said, let my people go. What was the message every time that a plague was sent to old Pharaoh? Even before the first one. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. We might ought to read that. Isaiah 43, I like that. Isaiah 43. If you don't want to get there, just listen. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. There we go. He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, keep my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Lord, let them hear and say, it is the truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Talking about Israel still now. That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. What was Israel supposed to get out of these judgments of God that was falling upon Egypt but not upon them? The fact that God was God. He was the only God. He was the Creator that had formed them, and that he was their Savior. He'd come to deliver them. Honey, that's the message that God wants to get through to the nation of Israel today, and he will get it through during the time coming called Jacob's trouble. And he'll test. Speak to the world and say, let my people go. I noted there, Brother Cotrera, that he said to the north, let my people go. Now, in biblical geography, Jerusalem is the center of the earth. You go straight north of Jerusalem, you wind up right at Moscow, I believe it is, in Russia. Not too long ago, millions of Jews came out of Russia as the door was opened with the fall of communism, the Berlin Wall and all. And they had an operation for it. I can't remember all of what it was called, and some of it's still going today. And Jews returning to their land. What's happening? God said to the north, give up. Let my people go. And they're going back. And while that door is open for them to go out, God's bringing the gospel in. And folks are getting saved. Amen. I thank God for it. But I want you to know, it ain't going to stay open forever. Brother Cotrera himself don't even know if he'd get to go back. Amen? But honey, as long as we can, we need to preach the gospel. But the time's coming to an end. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God hears their cry. God brings them out. God makes a nation of them once again. During that time, he's going to reveal himself as their one true God and their Savior. For you see, the nation of Israel has been revived politically. You might even say militarily, but she has not been revived ecclesiastically, spiritually. That's yet to come. Oh, they have all the implements of the temple built, but they don't have a temple to put them in. But it's a coming. It's a coming, praise the Lord. Just as sure as the rest of it has happened, so it shall happen. God will command their oppressors to let his people go. Ah, what will happen? What happened in Egypt? God sent two men. He sent one named Moses and one named Aaron to preach. He not only preached to the heathen, but he preached to his people, God's own people. The message was for them to realize God was God. He'd come to deliver them. He was their Savior. And so during this great time of Jacob's trouble, or tribulation that we talk about, God's going to send two preachers, two witnesses to verify what God's up to. God doesn't act sporadically and off the cuff. God has a plan. And God never moves till he sends somebody ahead to say, thus saith the Lord, this is what I'm about, and this is what I'm going to do. Amen? Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter number 11, the first six verses. John said, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, what did he say? Listen. Rise and measure the what? The temple of God. Well, now, where is that at? Is that the Vatican? Is that Lakeview Worship Center on Highway 53? Is that the First Baptist Church of Yazoo, Michigan? Not Yazoo. What's that place make guitars? No, it ain't, is it? He's talking about a temple of God. That ain't there yet. But it's a coming. They've got the implements and the tools ready. They just ain't built it yet. Get up and measure it, he said. And the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they trod underfoot 42 months. You know what comes up next on the Mideast peace agenda? The ownership of Jerusalem. Bad times lie ahead. And it says, they shall tread it underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. What's a witness? He's a teller of testimony as to the truth of a fact. That's it. What is that? What is a witness? He's a preacher. You see, you say, well, you're the preacher. No, you're all the preacher. If you got saved, you're a preacher. God's called us all to preach the gospel. He may not have called us all to pastor, but he's called every one of us, from the least to the greatest, to preach. Then I'll give power to my two witnesses. I think Moses and Aaron had a little bit of power. And they shall prophesy, preach 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If you want to find out what that's talking about, go back to Zechariah chapter 4 later on. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, look, to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, who will recognize the significance of the miracles that these two preachers perform? Only one nation of people will recognize it, because we're obviously going to be gone. We know it, but we're going to be gone. The Jew. Because the two greatest prophets that Israel ever had, and that they recognized as the greatest prophets, was Moses and Elijah. Elijah shut up the heavens that it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. Elijah was sitting on the side of the hill one day, and a bunch of soldiers come out to get him, looking for him. And he said, are you that man of God we're looking for? He said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come out of heaven and destroy you. Ashes, just like that. Two groups. The third come up and said, don't fry us, please. Wow, they knew he was a man of God, not just with their lips. They had done seen what happened. So this one witness identifies with him. The other one does the same thing Moses did. What did Moses do? Turn water into blood. You think those Jewish people, when they see that, not going to know that? Well, when the Jews celebrate Passover today, they set a place for Elijah because they expect him. Why? Because Malachi said before the great and terrible day of the Lord that he would send Elijah, his messenger. Amen. And so, before God moves in these plagues, as he did in Egypt, he's going to send two preachers to talk about what's going on. They're going to try their best to kill these people, but they won't be able to because fire come out of their mouth and kill them. Does that mean they're going to spit fire? Well, it could be. I don't know. But I do know this. They ain't going to be able to kill them until after 3.5 years. Then they ultimately will be able to. But we don't have time to deal with all that. We've got to go on. God's going to send two preachers to perform miracles and to preach before them. But not only that, their enemies are going to be able to perform miracles. Do you remember whenever Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh for the first plagues, they were able to imitate them? You remember that? Well, that's the very same way that it's going to be whenever these two preachers begin to preach. Revelation chapter number 13, verses 11 through 15. Listen. He said, I beheld another beast came up out of the earth after he saw the one with the seven heads and the 10 horns. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns, like a lamb. But he talked like a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live.
And he even had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So, they're going to have some opponents that can work miracles, just like Jannes and Jambres did when Moses showed up. Words of Solomon are becoming more and more relevant, are they not? And what's the other parallel that we see? Well, then we'll see that God will begin to execute his judgments upon the world, just like he did Egypt. God will begin to execute all these plagues upon the world. You read chapter number 25 of the book of Jeremiah later, and in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 17, the Bible describes that time is this: for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, there came a time when the word of God was rejected for the last time. There came a time when God said, let my people go for the last time, and the plagues began. And once they began, they did not stop until God was through with the 10th one. Amen. And so the Bible said, God's had enough. The great day of his wrath has come. God will execute his judgment upon this world. But during that period of judgment, God's going to protect his people. Just as the sore plagues of Egypt did not affect the children of Israel adversely in his wrath, so it will not happen during this time. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3 said, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The whole purpose of this, in order that those plagues would not hurt or affect God's people. We read about the woman in chapter 12. Verse 6 said, the woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared for God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Once again, 3.5 years. God protecting God's people. In chapter 14, it talks about the same thing in the protecting of God's people. The people who were marked were not affected by the plagues that began to fall. The angel thrust in his sickle in verse 16 on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The other angel cast in that and said, gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully wrath. And what was it to be done? Cast into the great wine press of Almighty God. There's going to come a time when God's going to say it's enough, and he is going to execute his judgments upon this earth. Amen. What are they going to be? They're going to be just like the 10 plagues of Egypt. Oh, I'm glad that I was not in Egypt on that night. Well, I hope you're not here when this happens either, because the Bible just said, and Jesus said, it was going to be worse than any time it's ever been before. But it's going to be oh so similar. What was the first plague that God sent? The water was turned into blood. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible says this, and the second angel sounded as it were, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. The water being turned into blood. Look in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 3. Revelation 16 and verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every... No wonder they'll gladly join the kings of the east and move toward Jerusalem, the whole Pacific Rim. Amen? The Bible said the whole sea eventually is going to be turned into blood, and every living creature in the sea will die. What was the next plague that fell upon Egypt? The plague of frogs. Revelation 13. Revelation 16 and verse number 13. Revelation 16 verse 13. John said, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs
come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. What are these frogs? For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. You see, Jannes and Jambres was able to imitate the frog miracle. Remember that? It's kind of easy to imitate a miracle when there's already the substance of that miracle already around you. Whose frog is whose? And so these frogs are evil spirits coming out of these satanically possessed people during that day. I don't know about you, but I believe I'd rather have the croaking wart frogs than have those three types of frogs abounding during that time, hadn't you? Well, what was the next plague? The next plague was where God told Moses to touch the sand of Egypt and it became lice. And the next one was flies that came in. You remember. And so what happened was that we see the forces of nature went berserk. The forces of nature in the insect world and things like that began to go berserk. Revelation chapter 9. Listen to the similarity in what's going to happen during the time of Jacob's trouble. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which was before God, saying unto the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now this is scary talk to me. And the four angels which were loosed, which were prepared for a day and an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. In other words, these angels are there right now, my friend. They're divinely held there until an appointed time when God's going to let them go. Maybe they roamed the earth before the flood. You ever think about that? Maybe they're part of the reason God sent the flood. I don't know, but I guarantee you they're there right now because the Bible says that they are. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. The heads of horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of the men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads with them they do hurt. Now, some have supposed that these were particular military devices and all kind of things, but not so. These were loosed by four angels. Now remember this, not all angels are God's angels. Just because you read the word angel means God's. These are demonic forces that were chained there, just as Satan's going to be bound in a chained in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. They're bound there until God lets them go. When they do, this demonic horde is going to go forth on the face of this earth, just like the lice and the flies, to torment man, is going to wind up killing 1/3 of the population of the earth. I think God making it pretty plain what he feels about idolatry one more time. Amen. Don't you? Now in Revelation 16 and verse 8, we see something similar. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these, what's that word? Plagues. They repented not to give him the glory. Forces of nature, once again, are going to go berserk upon mankind. And the next plague was the plague of the murrain upon the beasts of the earth. Revelation 18 talks about commercial Babylon as opposed to ecclesiastical Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 11, it talks about the things that she deals in. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over this great commercial empire. For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. What's that treaty we just had with Mexico? Won't do no good. All of these economical treaties are not going to do any good then. Ain't nobody buying nothing. Why? The commercial system of the world has collapsed. And the merchant shall weep about this. And the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stone, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, and all fine and wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and of marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. My goodness. They were being tormented. And the fruits of thy soul lusted, that thy soul lusted after, are departed from thee, and all the goodly things that were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Thou shalt find them no more at all. What did God do when he destroyed the beasts of Egypt? He destroyed the economy. What's going to happen to make this all work? The economy. The so-called economical empire of the world to be brought together in the New World Order. God's going to destroy it in one smooth sweep with this horrible, horrible plague. Next, we found the plague of locusts that came in. Revelation 9. I expect everybody here has read this verse. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 2. He opened this angel, the bottomless pit. Now, we'll find this bottomless pit later where Satan's going to be chained. Right here, it's being opened, and there rose smoke out of this pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke what? Locusts upon the earth. And unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any green tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead, because God's in the process of protecting them. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowned like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle. Now, neighbor, that's not military. That's some kind of hell-incarcerated critter I don't want to ever see that's going to torment this earth. And we'd be glad to see that crew of locusts flying that flew into Egypt before we see this bunch flying. And they ascend out of that bottomless pit, and this horrible plague begins to pass from one end of this earth to the other. The next plague that was sent was the plague of the boils and the blains upon every man. Revelation chapter 16. Verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, the first one to pour out a vial, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men, upon the men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Oh boy, more boils and more blains. The next plague was the plague of hail. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. You remember in Egypt it said the hail fell and fire ran along the ground. This is hail and fire mingled with blood as they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. You ever seen a street struck by lightning? Anything struck by lightning. My soul, we see the hail begin to fall. Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 21. The Bible says there, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the, what's that word? Plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. That talent is equivalent to about 100 pounds.
Now, I want to tell you, if hail begins to fall weighing 100 pounds apiece, you run into this church for protection, you're not going to be protected very long, because it's going to begin to beat through this roof and tear this building to pieces. And so, once again, we confirm what Jesus said, that this day would be terrible, more terrible than any day that's ever been upon the face of the earth. Then the ninth plague was the plague of darkness. Revelation 16 and verse number 10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now, I found a verse of scripture in the book of Amos that talks about this, that I just want to take the time to read to you here for just a moment. Hold on. The book of Amos. Amos chapter number 5. Listen to what he said. Amos 5 and verse number 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? The plague of darkness when the Lord comes one more time. And then we find that Jesus talked about it in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 in the Olivet Discourse. And verse number 24, he said, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the utmost part of the earth to the utmost part of the heaven. Darkness falling upon this earth. Now, when did the death angel pass through? About midnight. It was dark. At the end of this horrible period, before that end, God's going to send this plague of darkness upon this earth, and in particular upon the kingdom of the beast who rules over this whole world. Man struck by this darkness, and the Bible says in that time, then they'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming. Great power and glory. What does glory bespeak of in the Old Testament? That great pillar of fire and glory, that Shekinah glory that came down out of the heavens and rested in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. I believe with all my heart they'll look and they'll see that glory of the Lord coming through space. All the armies will be gathered there around Jerusalem. At that point in time, they'll think a UFO's coming. They may have done blame the rapture on them. I don't know. And they focus all their efforts on destroying this invading army. But it'll be fruitless. This world's going through darkness one more time. Somebody told me about a preacher who preached a while back and had some statistics they did on a certain thing. Talked about how that it'd be terrible to be thrown into hell, but how terrible it would be to be bound, to cast into hell. And they bound these individuals and put them in a dark place, bound hand and foot, time to see how long they'd last. They weren't in there hardly any time at all before they began to scream. Wanted out of there. Horrible, horrible darkness coming upon the face of this earth before very long. Then the last plague, of course, was the plague of the death of the firstborn. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15 says this. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were... Oh, I'm in Mark. I've got to go back to Revelation. I knew that wasn't right. Revelation chapter number 9. And verse number 15. Although I bet that was just as good over there. Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 15. And the four angels which were loosed were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And it begins to describe those men. What did it say? That he was going to slay a third part of the men. And by these three, in verse 18, was a third part of men killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. If you look and put all the figures together in the book of Revelation, you're going to find that almost two-thirds of every individual alive during a seven-year period will be killed. Therefore, whenever Jesus comes, there's only going to be a third of the people left for the judgment of the sheep and the goats.
Now, a whole lot of God's people has been killed during that period of time. We can go to Revelation 7 and show you where their souls are under the altar, those who were killed during that tribulation period and were crying for vengeance. So even a lot of God's people are going to perish in this because of the efforts of the beast and the one world government that is soon to come. And what's the result of it all? Well, the wicked are just going to harden their hearts like Pharaoh did. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by those plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and wood, neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Well, I don't do none of those stupid, foolish things. Well, read the next verse. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor their thefts. That word fornication applies to any sexual activity, whether homosexual, heterosexual, any unlawful, illicit sexual act is covered by fornication. The word sorcery there is the word, Greek word pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy. It's talking not simply about warlocks and witches, it's talking about drugs. A plague which is destroying our nation at this very moment in time. But the Bible said even when they saw these plagues, just like Pharaoh hardened his heart, so these wicked individuals will still refuse to repent. Revelation chapter number 16 and verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Neighbor, it's time to get right. Not blaspheme God, but yet they did, which have power over these plagues. Talk to the man that's got the power. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial in the seat of the beast and kingdom full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Why? Same reason God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God has showed up to punish these people for their idolatry and their rejection of the one true God, and they are reprobates. They cannot repent. And so we see they are not repenting. But then the final and the most glorious, I guess, that we see is the fact that ultimately Israel will be saved. Israel will be delivered. Look in the book of Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul there deals with how we got saved and reminds us, though we want to be critical of the actions of the Jews of time past and things that they have perhaps done, that they nevertheless are God's olive tree. That they're God's people elect. And we're a wild branch that has been grafted into that thing. And so he says in Romans 11 and verse 25, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I'd not have you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, the church age was a secret, a mystery to the Old Testament saints. And so, after this period of time, God's going to turn back to the Jew. And so, he says in verse 26, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away all ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Why? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? It means when God decides to use a nation, God will do it. They may enter unbelief like Israel did, but God's purpose is not defeated. It may take a little longer than God had planned, but God will ultimately do exactly what he said he would do. And so he's not going to be cast off Israel, his people that he chose, and be called a liar, an Indian giver. He's going to do exactly what he said that he'll do. And one of these days, the nation of Israel will be saved. And when will it be? It will be during the time of Jacob's trouble. Because in the midst of that thing, when all this begins to happen and God sends those preachers, there's a whole bunch of them Jewish people that are going to say, Jesus was the Messiah, because that's what they're going to tell him. We've looked for Messiah for hundreds of years and we overlooked him. It was Jesus. They're going to begin to preach, brother, like no man's ever preached before. That's why the world's going to hate him. Amen. Be the greatest missionaries the world's ever seen. They're going to begin to preach the glorious gospel of the kingdom
which is the one that John the Baptist preached and the one that Jesus preached initially. Not what we preach. We preach the gospel of Calvary, but they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What does that mean? Same thing that John the Baptist preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is his hand. What does that mean? It means the Lord's coming. And that's what they're going to begin to preach, the gospel of the kingdom. And it says here that they are going to be delivered. Now flip back to the Old Testament. Last book of the Bible there in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Flip back to your left one more book. You'll find the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And glory to God, Israel's going to be saved. Why? Because he said the Lord's going to fight for them. The Lord's going to fight for them. So, neighbor, God's going to judge this world. The Lord could come right now. He could cast everybody in hell that wasn't saved. And he could carry us on to heaven. But God's not going to do it that way. That's right. You see, before a man leaves this world, he may not confess it, and he may not admit it, but he's going to know that there's a God in heaven. And these people, even though they're reprobates and they cannot be saved, they know yet that there's a God in heaven that sent these plagues. But they're so full of the devil, so full of themselves and reprobacy and idolatry of this world, that they refuse to repent and acknowledge that fact, that they could be saved. There are people today that tell you that they believe there's a God, but they ain't got nothing for God's people, got nothing for God himself or the church. Criticize everything that goes on. They'll act upon that which they believe. Said, neighbor, God's coming just as he did in the land of Egypt, not simply to redeem his people, but to punish those people who oppressed his people and refused to acknowledge the Lord God of the Hebrews. So you see, you and I have opportunity to repent and to know the Lord. Amen. We're not playing games. You know, we're not building a social club or some kind of organization to do good deeds. This is God's business. This is God's business. If it were not, we wouldn't bother supporting missionaries. We wouldn't bother doing these things. But neighbor, God's coming to judge the world. And every person that gets saved before that day comes, we'll stand in glory and rejoice with them forever and forever and forever. And I want to tell you something. That may not mean much to you now, but that'll mean everything then. That will mean everything then. Therefore, if we know those things are coming, Solomon said, what did happen is going to happen again. What's happening right now is going to happen again. It's a coming, honey. Egypt revisited. It's coming back. And those plagues that they suffered, except increased, I don't know how many times, and horrible experiences is going to come back on the face of this earth. Now, I wouldn't want to live through that. But as bad as that is, it'd be bad, bad, bad to go through all that and then die and go to hell. Wouldn't it? Horrible. Horrible. Well, you see, a man don't have to die to go to hell. The Bible said when Jesus comes at the end of that horrible thing, he's going to set up his judgment seat. He's going to put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. And these are people who are still alive when he comes. Approximately one third of humanity gathered before him to be judged. All those nations, all those goats are going to be cast into the lake of fire. They never died. They're going to be cast in alive. Just like those living saints are going to be raptured at the coming of the Lord. How horrible. How horrible. How horrible. And you know, it's hard for me to preach upon this because I don't have to worry about it, and it's really hard. But you know what? It might behoove us to think about the words that Paul said. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Brother Tommy,
was over in Thailand. Brother Cotrera went to Russia. Those people don't put one cent in this bank, but boy, do they put some in the bank of heaven.
Amen.
They go because we know the terror of the Lord. If these individuals, though they be lepers, or though they be communists, having never heard the gospel, are headed for an eternity in hell if somebody doesn't go and share the gospel with them. But yet today, churches and denominations are just simply going through the motions and playing games and doing everything they can to put on a good show, to act like that they're doing something for God, except that which we ought to be doing, and that's preaching the gospel, the pure unadulterated gospel with no hooks, lines, or sinkers, just the gospel. And let man respond. What a tragedy. And this ecclesiastical mess today is fixing to turn on you and me before very much longer. Our Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for the patience of these that have borne with us through the preaching of the Word. We realize its importance, and God, its enormity for us in our lives. And our Father, I'm so glad that you have given us deliverance. We don't have to wait for you to deliver us. You've already delivered us. And God, though some assassin's bullet could slay us tonight, some horrible thing could happen, we have eternity signed, sealed, and delivered. The contract of Calvary written in His blood. God, because of that, I love you tonight. God, I thank you for what you've done for us. And I pray tonight that our Father, a fresh breeze from glory, would blow through this place. And God, it'd burden our hearts once again to be about doing the Master's business and that which He's called us to do. Take our eyes off of our past failures. Take our eyes off of even personal preferences. And get about the Master's business. Do what He called us to do. That's to preach the book. Preach the gospels unto the ends of the earth. In order that men, women, boys, and girls might be saved and delivered from the horrible wrath to soon come upon planet earth. May that which we say and do be pleasing to you and honor you. May our light shine in this dark age in which we live, that someone might see Jesus in us. Then we'll see the fruit come from it, God. We'll have to stand and thank you, give you all the praise, because it all happened because of you, because you're worthy. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and His glory. Amen and amen. All right, you musicians come and let's stand and sing.